శ్రీ భక్తి విరాంత స్వామి శీల ప్రభుపాదకి ఆచార్య శీల ప్రభుపాదకి రాజ్ గ్రంథ శ్రీమద్ భగవతాం కి హరినామ సంకీర్తన కి శ్రీ శ్రీ కేశవ కేశవ కి శ్రీ శ్రీ ఘోరతా కి జగన్నాథ బలదేవ సుభద్ర కి సీతారాం లక్ష్మణ్ హనుమాన్ జీ కి శ్రీ బలాన్నిదేవ కి నిథాయ గౌర ప్రభానంది. Glories to the Asama devotees. Glories to the Asama devotees. Glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Chapter 6 of Bhajan Lila, Liberation of our Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Text number 255. Kalam nista bhakti yogam nijamya paduskatatum krishna chaitanya nama avibhutasthasya parada vinde gadham gadham lilayatam chitta bringa. Translation: Let my consciousness, which is like a honeybee, take shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has just appeared as Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to teach the ancient system of devotional service to himself. This system has almost been lost due to the influence of time. Report by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, yada yada hi dharmasya vanir bhavati bharata abhutanam dharmasya tadatmaham nisrujami aham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice of the descendant of Bharat, the predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. Bhagavad Gita 4:7. This is also the case with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in this world as a disguised incarnation of Krishna, but his appearance is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, Mahabharata, and other Vedic scriptures. He appeared to teach the fallen souls in this material world, for in this age of Kali, almost everyone has become attached to fruitive and ritualistic activities and mental speculation. Consequently, there is a great need to revive the system of devotional service. The Lord himself personally came down, disguised as a devotee, so that the fallen populace might take advantage of the Lord's example. At the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna advised complete surrender unto him, promising all protection to his devotee. Unfortunately, people are so fallen that they cannot accept the instructions of Lord Krishna. Therefore, Krishna returned with the same mission, but he executed it in a different way. As Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he ordered us to surrender unto himself, but as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught us how to surrender to Krishna. Therefore, he is praised by the Goswamis, Namo Maha Vandanaya Krishna Prema Padayate. Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya is certainly the Personality of Godhead. Lord Sri Krishna is certainly the Personality of Godhead, but he is not as magnanimous as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Krishna simply gave orders for one to become his devotees, Manmana Bhavamad Bhakta. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually taught the process of Krishna consciousness. If one wants to become a devotee of Krishna, he must first take shelter of the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, following in the footsteps of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and other exalted devotees. So here, mentioned that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught the process of devotional service. So what is that process of devotional service that he taught? I hear different... Huh? Yes. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. But how is it simply explained? The process of devotional service simply explained is taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chant the holy names of the Lord, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Practically, all of one's the spiritual advancement depends on chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Over the years, as we practice devotional service, we find ourselves being many times, taking the chanting very lax, or very ordinary, or very mechanical, or it becomes sometimes a little hard. So we just lose our enthusiasm in chanting. Losing your enthusiasm in chanting means pretty much slowing down and practically stopping your spiritual progress. All of one's advancement, practically in devotional service, means to nicely, every day, with great attention and devotion, and without distraction, chant the holy names of the Lord. This should be a focus. In other words, to make advancement, this has to be considered to be prioritized. Otherwise, we will find that our advancement is very slow and sometimes even like nothing. So sometimes it's easy to chant, sometimes it's easy, it's not, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes you're tired, sometimes whatever, you'll find that there's so many distractions in our devotional practice. But one should be so convinced that chanting the holy name of the Lord is the most important thing, that they will not consider these other impediments and distractions and feelings. Simply keep that attention focused on the holy name. The tendency of the conditioned soul is that we're affected by the modes of passion and ignorance. And that means we want to do something. We would rather be active. And that's there in Krishna consciousness. We engage people who come into active devotional service, working for Krishna, keeping one's mind and senses engaged nicely in the service of Krishna. And so that activity is sometimes... it's conducive to our nature, because being afflicted by the lower modes such as passion and ignorance, it's very hard to sit and meditate. It's very difficult to sit down and concentrate and meditate. And so we either fall asleep, or our minds go everywhere, or we just find ourselves being distracted so many times. But we have to be aware that that is our deficiency. We have, in order to overcome that, we should not give in to that. We should be serious about chanting the holy names of the Lord. And you'll find that it's not so much when you're chanting and you like to chant and the chanting goes nice that you make advancement chanting. You'll find that Krishna is accepting your effort in your chanting. So maybe it's even difficult or hard or so many things are there. If you're trying, Krishna sees that. And because he's a person, he reciprocates with the effort you make. And though sometimes you may not feel the nectar of chanting, by that effort alone, you're actually getting the mercy of Krishna. So one should continue chanting with great determination in all and every circumstance. And you'll find if you prioritize that in your spiritual life, throughout your whole devotional career, you'll have no real difficulties in spiritual life. As soon as you let that one process become less and less important, or it's somewhat lax, then you'll find your spiritual life will be very, very rocky. It'll become very difficult. And at the same time, you'll find you'll lose interest in it. So keep focused on the chanting, because this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's reason for appearing, to give us that process of self-realization. Harinam Sankirtan. And that is congregational chanting and individual chanting. Both are there. So that's explained in this particular verse. Any questions? Yeah. This is from Madhya Lila, chapter 6, verse 255. That's Madhya Lila 6255. Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Canto 8, Chapter 12, Verse 41. Mohini Murti bewilders Lord Shiva. Sri Sukha Uvacha Evam Bhagavata Rajan Sri Vatsakena Satkritaha Sri Vatsakena Satkritaha Amantriyatam parikramya Sagana Swalayam Yayo Sri Sukha Uvacha Evam Bhagavata Rajan Sri Vaksakena Satkritaha Amantriyatam parikramya Sagana Swalayam Yayo Sri Sukha Uvacha. Everybody sing nice and loud. Enthusiastic. Enthusiasm is the foundation of Krishna consciousness. If we're just like, oh, what's next? Come on, get into it. Sri Sukha Uvacha Evam Bhagavata Rajan Sri Vaksakena Satkritaha Amantriyatam Parikramya Sagana Swalayam Yayo Sri Sukha Uvacha Bhagavata Rajan Sri Vaksakena Satkritaha Amantriyatam Parikramya Sagana Swalayam Yayo.
Sri Sukha Uvacha, Evam Bhagavata Rajan, Sri Vaksakena Satkritaha,
Sri Sukha Uvacha. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, Evam, thus, Bhagavata, I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Rajan, O King, Srivatsa Ankena, who always carries the mark of Srivatsa on his breast, Satkritaha, being very much applauded, Amantriha, taking permission from, Tam, him, Parikramya, circumambulating, Sadhana, with his associates, Swa Alayam, to his own abode, Yayo, went back. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, O King, having thus been praised by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who bears the mark of Srivatsa on his chest, Lord Shiva circumambulated him. Then, after taking permission from him, Lord Shiva returned to his abode, Kailash, along with his associates. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur remarks that when Lord Shiva was offering obeisances unto Lord Vishnu arose and embraced him. Therefore the word Srivatsa Kena is used here. The mark of Srivatsa adorns the chest of Lord Vishnu. And therefore, when Lord Vishnu embraced Lord Shiva, while being circumambulated, the Srivatsa mark touched Lord Shiva's bosom. End of purport. Om Gyan Timirandasya, Kinana Jana Salakaya, Chaksu Unmilitam Yena, Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manovistam, Stapitam Yena Bhutale, Svayam Rupa Kadamayam, Dadati Svapadatikam. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Pramunityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasari Gaur Bhaktavindam Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I've been a little out of touch with this particular pastime, but it appears that here, after Lord Shiva was bewildered by Mohini Murti, and he lost his potency, he came to his senses, and he was somewhat sober, and at the same time not agitated. Now, the Lord's response to Shiva, and he starts to praise him in so many ways. Although Lord Shiva was bewildered by this form of the Lord, which is form of a woman, who was actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead, still he's considered to be the greatest of all demigods, Vaishnavanam Yata Sambhu, greatest of all Vaishnavas also. Lord Shiva cannot be bewildered by anything within this material world, although he finds himself in situations which are very difficult, having been attacked directly by Cupid, and in so many ways he associates with very low class and degraded people, not for because he wants to associate with them, but because he gives them his association, which allows them to gradually raise up on the spiritual platform so they can eventually appreciate spiritual knowledge. And so he is associating very, very closely with the modes of ignorance and passion. And for an ordinary person, or any person, one would be easily afflicted and affected by such association. Association is very powerful. They say, as you associate, you become like. If you want to become a devotee, you have to associate with devotees. If you want to become a pure devotee, you should associate with pure devotees. If you want to become a materialist, you can associate with those people who are performing material activities. So association has a tendency to rub off on us and influence our mind and our hearts in a certain direction. So Lord Shiva, although he associates so closely with such degraded forms of material energy, still he is not affected. But here we see him in a situation where he's being overcome by what appears to be a form of allure. What appears to be a form of a woman, but actually it's not. That woman was the Lord himself. No ordinary woman could bewilder Lord Shiva. But it was actually the Maya potency, Yoga Maya potency of the Supreme Lord, which was so attractive to Lord Shiva. And therefore it appears that he was bewildered. But here the Lord is praising him that actually you are the greatest of all demigods, who within the material world by you can surpass my illusionary energy. And generally the tendency is the conditioned soul is very attached to sense gratification. One cannot live without sense gratification. Of course, even from a logical point of view, one cannot live without sense gratification. If you were to stop all sense gratification, you'd die. Sometimes people who radically try to give up sense gratification sometimes experience great trauma in their life. There was a story Srila Prabhupada mentioned where one man, he was aspiring to become a devotee, and he was following this one great yogi sage. And this man was quite wealthy and rich and influential, and he had a big position in society. He was a lawyer. And he was used to very opulent living. And so he was attracted to the renounced lifestyle. And so he gave everything up. He practically gave all his money away. And he tried to become a Babaji. But it was explained that within 6 months, it was so extreme of change for him that he died. Prabhupada said he died. It was too much of a change for his lifestyle. So generally, Krishna consciousness is gradual. We gradually give up our attachments to the material energy. But in that gradually giving up, we accept the principles of Krishna consciousness and engage in devotional service. And gradually we become purified. Because externally we can give up the demands for sense gratification, but internally, due to our association with that energy for countless lifetimes, we still have tendencies for the material life. Mm-hmm. To smaller or larger degree, depending on our association with that energy. So gradually the process of Krishna consciousness is there. So even in Krishna consciousness you see sometimes no sense gratification. To see the deities is sense gratification, spiritual. To take Krishna prasadam is sense gratification. To dance is sense gratification. We're not dry yogis who simply meditate on something and expect to attain some higher levels of realization. Nor is it possible, especially in this age. Krishna speaks about that system in Bhagavad Gita, in the 6th chapter, wherein he describes that process of meditation, controlling the mind, controlling the senses, controlling the breath, and sitting in a certain position, and restricting senses from sense objects. So many requirements in order to perform this Ashtanga Yoga system. But then ultimately, he rejects it. The Prabhupada actually gives the purport that ultimately in this age it's not possible for people to do that. So in this age, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, taking Krishna Prasadam, dancing and engaging in practical devotional service is actually the formula that gradually raises our consciousness in connection with the Supreme Lord in devotion. So there is what appears to be some forms of sense gratification, but it's spiritual sense gratification. And gradually, we make advancement in spiritual life, where we actually lose our taste for these things also. We lose our taste for eating. We lose our taste for sleeping. We lose our taste to waste time. We lose our taste for performing, talking nonsense, and just hanging out. And these things just distract us from our real goal in life. Here, we see in the Lord Shiva, he's getting the special mercy of the Lord. This is another very important part point within this particular verse here, that the Lord is praising him. It's interesting. The Supreme Personality of God is actually praising Lord Shiva. He's glorifying him. And this is a very beautiful part of Krishna consciousness, in that the devotee is known or inclined to praise the Lord because the Lord is praiseworthy. Everything about Krishna, or Krishna's pastimes, his forms, any form of the Lord, anything connected with Krishna, can be, there are prayers, there are so many writings about the Lord, all glorifying the Lord, glorify the Lord, praise the Lord, chant his holy name. The Lord is full. Everything about the Lord is praiseworthy. There are some descriptions of every detailed part of the Lord's transcendental body, and each one of those parts are described in the form of praising. Krishna's body has 24 and a half moons on his body. It's described, I forgot which, what are those moons? The 24 and a half moons are his 10 fingers, his smiling face is a moon. So many parts of the body is described, 24 and a half moons on Krishna's body. And the moon is considered to be beautiful by all material standards. So Krishna is always full of praiseworthy. But here we find that the Lord, who is the source of all praises, is actually praising his devotee. He's praising Lord Shiva. He's glorifying Lord Shiva. And this is interesting because as the devotee likes to praise the Lord wants to praise the devotee. When the Lord is pleased by the devotional service of his devotee, he actually is enthusiastic to reciprocate in various ways. This is a loving relationship with the Lord. We may not feel the presence of the Lord, but in every aspect of our devotional life, Krishna is there. In fact, he is so close that it's like he's so close you can't even see him. It's like when, just like, if you can you see your eyelids? No, they're the closest thing to your eyes. But that's Krishna. Krishna is so close we can't even see him. He's so close to us. And he's always in the mood of trying to praise his devotees, serve his devotees. There's a story about one Brahmin who was given the instructions by his spiritual master to read every day Bhagavad Gita. That was his instruction. But he had one problem, he couldn't read. So he would, out of duty, try to read. So sometimes he would hold the book upside down because he couldn't understand which side was which. And other saintly persons, they would see him, "Oh, Brahman, what are you doing? You can't read. Why are you just faking?" And sometimes they would laugh at him. But he would say, no, my spiritual master asked me to read, so I am reading, trying to read. So one day Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling to that section, and he saw this Brahman, and he came over and he said, "Brahman, what are you doing?" He says, he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was immediately attracted. He said, "Well, my spiritual master, he asked me to read Bhagavad Gita, but I'm illiterate, I can't read. I'm trying the best I can. So the Lord said, I see you're crying. You have some emotion in your eyes. And he said, yes, there's one picture here. And this picture of Krishna is driving the chariot of Arjuna. And when I see that, my heart becomes so overwhelmed with love. Just to think that the Supreme Lord, who is the Lord of all, he takes the position of driving the chariot of his devotee. The Lord becomes the servant of his devotee. And when I see such displays of the Lord's mercy, I feel so overwhelmed with devotion. So this is Krishna. Krishna is so enthusiastic to somehow or other find an opportunity to reciprocate with his devotees. And that is devotional service. But we have to make an effort. It's up to us to make an effort. We have to be enthusiastic in making that effort to try to serve Krishna and to please Krishna. And by that effort, we find that Krishna also becomes responsive. Yayatam mam prapadyante tam tataiva bhajamyam mama vardmanu vartante manushya partha sarvashya. Krishna says, as you approach me, I reward you accordingly. If we approach Krishna unenthusiastically, or lackadaisically, or we get diverted to other things, we can't expect to be Krishna conscious. To be Krishna conscious means to be enthusiastic. What is enthusiasm? Some persons mistakenly may think that enthusiasm means moving fast and running around and doing so many things. But that is not enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is a conscious state of mind, wherein the mind is constantly thinking, how am I serving the Lord right now? What is my position right now? Am I serving or am I not serving? What is my consciousness now? What am I supposed to do now? What is next? So that constant thought of how to serve Krishna is the factor of enthusiasm. And then endeavoring in that direction. Of course, that enthusiasm must be coupled with intelligence. One must serve it accordingly, in the way that Krishna wants us to serve. But we should always be in that mood. How can I serve now? Because that's all we can really do in devotional service. What else can we do but serve? That service may take the form of reading, it may take the form of cooking, may take the form of dressing the deity, may take the form of cleaning the floor, may take the form of chanting the holy names, may take the form of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So there's different ways that devotional service may manifest itself. But in every situation there's a way to become engaged in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, the mind always has to be controlled very, very carefully by the intelligence and keeping that mind fixed in devotional service. This is the key to Krishna consciousness. And by that endeavor, we find that Krishna reciprocates. When he sees that effort, so enthusiasm must be there in order to ultimately make nice progress in Krishna consciousness. If you practically, that one principle of always thinking how to serve, if one can meditate on that one principle, one will always be happy in devotional service. Because really, that's all we can do. When we try to enjoy, when we try to become the enjoyer, we actually find ourselves in a situation which is unnatural. We are not the enjoyer. Bhoktaram yagyatam prasam sarva loka maheshwaram suhidam sarva bhutanam shantam mamyantam richchati. And Krishna explains that I am bhokta. Bhokta means enjoyer. And then everything is meant for his enjoyment. That is his position as the supreme controller, the supreme proprietor. So to facilitate Krishna's enjoyment means we enjoy. When we facilitate Krishna's enjoyment, we also enjoy. Because we're intimately and eternally connected with Krishna through the process of making Krishna enjoy. That's the process. So that may take many forms. But when the conditioned soul goes outside of that arena and tries to somehow or other enact a form of enjoyment, what happens is that it's like trying to put a round peg in a square hole, you know, or a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work. You know, it's awkward. It's like people in the material world, they perform so many activities in order to try to enjoy. But we can see the results. Sometimes people, they stand around, they ask themselves, are we having fun yet? Have you seen that bumper sticker? Are we having fun yet? If you're having fun, you don't have to ask yourself if you're having fun. You know when you're having fun. But people are always wondering whether they're having fun or not. That means they're not. And because material life is an awkward situation. It's an unnatural situation. To try to become the enjoyer means to actually to become the, what we call, a sufferer. And so this isn't in material life. But a devotee's consciousness is always fixed on service. How to serve, how to serve, how to serve. And that's where one's happiness is. So here, again, Lord Shiva is getting the special mercy of the Lord because he's always engaged in the service of the Lord. And the Lord personally embraced Lord Shiva. And it's explained here that the Srivatsa mark touched the chest of Lord Shiva. So I might ask a question here. Who knows what is that Srivatsa mark on the chest of the Lord? Does anyone know what it is?
The white hair on the chest.
It's a white hair on the chest of the Lord, which distinguishes him from other similar looking personalities, because in the spiritual world many personalities have the same form as the Lord and they look exactly like the Lord. But they have two distinguishing features that Krishna has and that are there. And that is, one is the Srivatsa mark, which is his own emblem, and the other one is the Kastubamani, the jewel that Krishna wears also. These two. Sometimes they say that the Srivatsa mark is the manifestation of Lakshmi.
Sitting place of God, the first.
The sitting place of the Lord's goddess of fortune is the, it's indicated by the they say it's a curly hair, curly white hair.
Sometimes it's described as
angelic,
yeah. Sometimes white, sometimes.
Yes, both. It's interesting how that's described, but it's also mentioned that there's a golden streak or a yellow streak on the chest of the Lord, which symbolizes Lakshmi also. So there's also, it's interesting, transcendental confusion. Well, the Lord is so variegated that what appears to be something contradictory is actually not what's on higher levels. Just like on lower levels, some truth is there, but if you take that same principle and present it on a higher level, it becomes untruth. On the lower level, let's use an example. On a lower level, one may be driving in the car, and so they're going maybe 60, 70 miles an hour, so one may say, I'm going fast. But on a higher level, somebody may be riding in a plane, and that fast is slow. So it's all the world of relativity, and relativity also applies to reality, the truthfulness of reality. For one, sometimes people have relationships with other people, and they're attracted by bodily beauty. But for one person, you know, sometimes we find that what appears to be beautiful for one is ugly for another. Of course, that's a phenomenon of Maya, that Maya makes something ugly look beautiful, or something beautiful look ugly. It's all relative. Truths are relative. So you go to higher, just like Prabhupada used to say, that this material world is just a place of suffering.
That's all it is.
From the highest position, that is what this material world is. It's just a place of suffering. There's no other definition. Where you find, you know, on other levels, people say, well, there is some happiness here. You know, I'm going to the movies. I'm watching TV. I'm dancing at the discotheque. I'm happy. Relatively, yes, for that level of existence, that might be considered to be happiness. But for someone who's a little bit more on a higher level of consciousness, that's pain. So when you get on the highest level of consciousness, everything is pain in this material world. So that's the material. Everything is relative. So there's no contradiction when we find apparent different descriptions of the same thing. As you go on higher levels, everything ultimately manifests itself as absolute. Okay, so for maybe I'll stop here and see if there's any questions or comments at this point. Yes. Murari Chaitanya.
A devotee was born. When a devotee has any kind of devotional work or service to the Lord, no matter what it is, it's to bring pleasure to Krishna. And that's it.
Srila Prabhupada writes that devotional service means to render, bhakti yoga means to render devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead with the desire to please the Lord. That is the ultimate understanding of Krishna consciousness. Not just doing something, but with the desire to please. That desire to please is bhakti. Just like Duryodhana, he had a desire to do something for Krishna, Duryodhana, but he had a motive. And so in order to fulfill his motive, he held this huge banquet, and he invited Krishna. He had some of his best cooks prepare a very elaborate and very sumptuous feast. He had singers, dancers, comedians, all kinds of entertainers. The palace was decorated very nicely, all with Krishna as the honored guest. Krishna didn't go. He didn't go. Because he wasn't there to please him. He made a nice arrangement. His motivation was that he wanted to get Krishna's favor in order to use Krishna for his plans. You know, people do that in the business world too. They have some business arrangement. They see an opportunity to make a contract. So the idea is, as they say, wine and dine. You know, take the man out for dinner, bring him, pay for, you know, give him a gift. You know, just make him feel like you're interested, but what are you really interested in? You're not interested in pleasing him. You're interested in getting what he can give you. That's the whole idea. That's basically a cheating mentality. But so Krishna, he didn't go because he could understand that this Duryodhana is not interested in pleasing me. He wants something from me. And then he went to the house of Vidura. And Vidura wasn't prepared for Krishna to come. He didn't know he was coming. And so Vidura was quite simple, poor, and his wife answered the door when Krishna came. She saw Krishna standing at the door. She became, oh my God, she just became so excited and so shocked that Krishna was there, and at the same time happy. She ran to the house looking for something to offer to Krishna. And she couldn't find anything but some bananas. And so she started to run the bananas, and she was peeling them. And while she was peeling them, thinking to give the bananas to Krishna, and she was so excited that Krishna was there, she threw away the bananas and gave Krishna the peels. Sarah Krishna, Krishna saw that she was so happy just to offer him something, he ate the pills. He was so enthusiastic to reciprocate her devotion. This is an example of how devotion supersedes everything. You know, that's the key. Of course, we should not do things, you know, absent-minded. Unless we're in ecstasy, then that's a whole different thing. But usually we're not in ecstasy. So we should do things nicely with the desire to please Krishna. The idea is we want to make Krishna happy. And that's bhakti. And in the lower stages, making Krishna happy means following the process of Krishna consciousness. Getting up in the morning, going to the functions, chanting your rounds, going to the services, keeping your places clean, keeping nice relationships with the devotees. All these things are ways to please Krishna, because that's the process of Krishna consciousness. So we become conscious in our little things. Not that I'm pleasing Krishna when I cook for him, but everything else I'm doing is not important. No, everything is important. Whatever little service we apparently are doing is just as important as any other service, whether it is considered big or little by material standards. Therefore, a devotee is always conscious of how he's acting, or always thinking, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the best thing? Am I behaving properly? Am I performing properly? The devotee is always in a mood of self-criticism. Like that. Self-analysis. Because that way we can always improve. How can I improve? How can I improve? How can I improve? You had something else?
No matter how small a service might be, if you really do it please Krishna, if you really please, if you do it well, do the best you can.
Try the best you can. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, you have a right to perform your duty, but you're not entitled to the results of your activities. Never consider yourself the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. So we must do our duty, but we're not the cause of the results. We can only try. So we try to do it nice. We try the best we can. And in trying, we do so many things. We pray, we get help, we focus. If you're trying to do something, you should be focused on that. That's what it means to be Krishna conscious, to be absorbed in what you're doing. Okay. Anything else? Samantaka Jewel? Kastuba Mani? Or Samantaka Jewel? Yeah. Huh?
Which part of body is Krishna
wearing? Samantaka Jewel? Kastuba Mani. Samantaka is different. Samantaka Jewel was. That jewel came from Kuvera, and one demon, whose name was Sankachuda, and he was wearing this jewel on his head. He got it from Kuvera, and then he came and was harassing the gopis, and Krishna killed him and took the jewel and gave it to Balaram, and Balaram gave it to Radharani, and Radharani presented it to Kalindi, the goddess of Jamuna, and ultimately she offered it to her father, which is the sun god. So the sun god had the jewel, and then he gave it to Satyajit. And Satyajit ultimately He was producing all kinds of gold jewels from that jewel. And then some people became envious and were after the jewel. So eventually they killed Satyajit. And then Krishna got implicated in the killing because he asked Satyajit to give the jewel to the king. And Satyajit refused. And so when he got killed, they blamed Krishna for killing him. And Krishna had to kind of like vindicate his name. So he went out trying to find out who did it. So he found Prashena. He chased after him. He was the one who actually killed Satyajit. But then when he was getting away, a lion attacked him and killed him and took the jewel. And then Jambavan, he killed the lion and took the jewel and gave the jewel to his little son to play with. And then when Krishna came to get the jewel back, he met Jambavan. And then there was a big fight between Krishna and Jambavan for 28 days. And Jambavan finally realized that actually this Krishna is my own worshipful Lord, Sri Ram. So then he gave the jewel back to Krishna. So that jewel was, I think, eventually placed in Dwarka. I don't know what Krishna did with it after that. I think he gave it to the king. Yeah, he gave it to Ubersena. Huh?
It was kept in the temple.
It was kept in the temple. So that's the history of the Shamantaka jewel. It went everywhere. Kastuba Mani is the actual name. Kastuba. I don't know too much about that jewel. If anybody has any... Yeah, where is it on his chest? Would anyone know anything about the jewel? What it does or what it looks like or... how Krishna acquired it? Any history? There is some history. No history. Okay.
Can you read the
translation? Yeah. Sukadeva Goswami said, O King, having thus been praised by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who bears the mark of Srivatsa on his chest, Lord Shiva circumambulated him. Then, after taking permission from him, Lord Shiva returned to his abode Kailash along with his associates. Okay. Getting to the end of the chapter. Okay, anything else before we end? Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you.
than Hemant. And we're getting to Stephen. If you read some transcendental literature describing the different pastimes of Krishna, that Krishna has his particular pastimes according to the different seasons. And the land of Vrindavan changes according to the different seasons. And different types of manifestations of the nature, natural surroundings become prominent in Krishna's Leela. It's all very, very sweet and wonderful pastimes. So today we'll be speaking a little bit about Lord Balaram. And there's one verse on the board from the 65th chapter of the 10th canto. It's entitled Lord Balaram Visits Vrindavan. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sri Suka Uvacha. Balabhadra Guru Shrestha Bhagavan Ratam Astitaha Surid Didrakshur Utkanta Kayayo Nanda Gokulam Sri Sukha Uvacha Balabhadra Kuru Shrestha Bhagavan Gatam Astitaha Suhid Nidriksha Utkanta Raya Yonanda Gokulam Sri Sukha Uvacha Balabhadra Kuru Shrestha Bhagavandatam astitaha Sura didrikshur akutkanta Anayo prayayo nanda gokulam Sri Sukha uvacha Balabhadra kuru shrestha Bhagavandatam astitaha Riddhidrikshur Utkanta Prayayo Nanda Gokulam. Translation from Purpur. Sri Gurudev Goswami said, "O best of the Kurus, once Lord Balaram, eager to visit his well-wishing friends, mounted his chariot and traveled to Nanda Gokul." Purpur. Srila Jiva Goswami points out, Lord Balaram's journey to Sri Vrindavan is also described in Harivamsa. Remembering the deep friendship he once enjoyed with the cowherd folk, Lord Ram went along to Braj, having taken Lord Krishna's permission. The simple residents of Vrindavan were aggrieved that Lord Krishna had to go to live elsewhere, so Lord Balaram went there to console them. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur addresses the question of why Lord Krishna, the great ocean of pure love, did not go to Braj. In explanation, the Acharyas provide the following two verses. The Adus thought, "The Lord's beloved girlfriends are famous for their pure ecstatic love, and his parents are extremely affectionate towards him. Lord Krishna is controlled by pure love, so if he goes to see them, how will he be able to leave them and come back to us? With this in mind, the Adus prevented Lord Hari from going. Know that he becomes subservient to the pastimes in which he reciprocates the ever-increasing love of the inhabitants of Braj. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto him." So this verse begins to explain a little bit about the celebration today. And it has a very deep, deep, deep meaning in the whole Leela of Krishna, Krishna's pastimes. Krishna left Vrindavan at the age of 10.5 years old. And leaving behind his beloved mother, his friends, and the cowherd girls of Vrindavan, he left there creating such an anxiety of loving separation as that they could not do anything. They couldn't function. They couldn't perform their duties. They couldn't think of anything but, when will Krishna return? That went on year after year after year, simply thinking, when will Krishna return? The love of the residents of Vrindavan cannot be understood by the ordinary conditioned souls. Nor is such love anywhere in this material world. You can't find such examples of love that even comes close to the love that the residents of Vrindavan have for Krishna. Therefore, it's explained that the loving pastimes of Krishna and Vrindavan are the topmost essence of spiritual realization. And to attain that level of spiritual realization is the perfection of one's existence. Srimad Bhagavatam, 10 cantos, gradually brings one to the 12 cantos, gradually brings one to the 10th canto, where one hears about the glories of Krishna in Vrindavan with his transcendental friends. But before one can begin to understand these transcendental pastimes, one has to very, very carefully read the other 9 cantos and study them and apply them in their daily life. And one must somehow or other purify themselves to the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Then one, by the grace of a resident of Vrindavan, will be able to get a little bit of an understanding of a drop of the nectar that is available in the pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan. The pastimes of Krishna and Vrindavan in the land of Braj is considered so glorious and so exalted that even the great, great personalities such as Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva pray to get just a glimpse of these pastimes. Lord Brahma prays that when I leave my body, let me take birth as a blade of grass in Vrindavan. So in that way, the damsels of Braj, when they go out milking their cows, they will step on me with their lotus feet, and I will get the blessings of their association in that way. He prays like that, sincerely from the core of his heart, simply let me become a blade of grass in Vrindavan. The land of Vrindavan is so exalted And one can, we read about it, we hear about it, but it remains somewhat just stories. But here, we're going to try to understand a little bit from this particular pastime. Here, Lord Balaram, he's going to Vrindavan. Why is he going to Vrindavan? Because Krishna has been away for many, many decades. Actually, Krishna left Vrindavan for, he was gone for about 100 years. And during that 100 years, gradually, the whole area of Vrindavan practically lost its life. No one could do anything but cry. That's all. That was the only activity in Vrindavan, was crying. And, of course, Krishna left Vrindavan. Why did he leave Vrindavan? Because he came to this world not only to perform his lila in Vrindavan with his transcendental, but he came to rid the world of demoniac forces. So Krishna was forced, because he promised, wherever there's a rise of your religion, whenever there's a decline of religious principles, I come. So he was asked to come and help rid the world. So gradually he was killing many demons, Jarasandha, Kamsa, so many. But one after another, so many more demons were there. And then it was Salva, and then it was Shishupala, and then it was Dantarvarga, and it was so many. So Krishna had to stay away from Vrindavan because he had a mission to finish off all the demons. That's why he stayed away. But all that time, the residents of Vrindavan were in total pain of loving separation, and that they couldn't possibly begin to... they couldn't even think of anything else. Radharani, she says one verse. She said, "You, Krishna, are like... you are like a man who has a... who has some domestic animals, and you have locked the domestic animals inside of your house, and the house is on fire and the door is locked, so the animals cannot get out." She said, "I am like that. I'm dying in the fire of separation and of love for you, but I can't get out. I can't die. Why? I'm burning in that fire because you have told us you will come back." So that one statement, Krishna said, "I will come back," was the life that was keeping everyone alive. Otherwise, they would all have left their bodies in separation from Krishna. But Krishna was feeling the same way. Krishna was feeling the same way. He was in Dwarka, and he was always... he had 16,108 queens. But Krishna wasn't even interested in the queens. He was not even thinking about the queens. He was always thinking about it. He was in the middle of the night, in his sleep, he would call out, "Hey, Radhe, Gopi." He called out the names of the cowherd boys, "Sridhar, Sudan, where's my mother Yasoda?" He was always... and that went on all the time he was away. He was always thinking, but he couldn't go back because he had a responsibility to kill the demons. So Krishna was always thinking. So once he sent Uddhava to Vrindavan in order to somehow pacify the gopis. And when Uddhava came, of course, Uddhava looks a lot like Krishna. So at first they thought Krishna came. So they all became really excited. But then they realized it wasn't Krishna. But still they wanted to hear. They all surrounded Uddhava. And Uddhava was telling him about the pastimes, telling them about the pastimes of Krishna. And they were all eagerly listening to Uddhava narrate. When Uddhava left there, he was amazed. He could not believe the love the residents were dying. He realized that his love... and Uddhava, who was Uddhava? Uddhava was one of the most intimate associates of Krishna. He was so intimate, he was Krishna's constant friend. Krishna would ask him advice. Krishna would talk to him. They would sit together. They would share lunch together. Krishna told him many confidential things that were never revealed to anyone else. Krishna spoke the Uddhava Gita, which was in the 11th canto. Uddhava was so close to Krishna. But when he saw the residents of Vrindavan, he realized, my love for Krishna is nothing. It's like a piece of straw compared to them. So he always remembered that. So somehow or other, at one point they were trying to get Krishna to come back to Vrindavan. I'm jumping ahead. So Balaram, he went. So this is Balaram. Balaram also went in order to pacify. So today is the celebration of Lord Balaram's going to Vrindavan. It says here, remembering the deep friendship he once enjoyed with the cowherd folk, Lord Ram, of course, Balaram was there in Vrindavan with Krishna. They were playing together, and they had many of the same friends. And Balaram also had many of his own transcendental pastimes. So Lord Ram went alone to Vrindavan, having taken Lord Krishna's permission. So it is explained that Lord Ram did not want to leave Krishna, but he went just to, again, associate with the land of Braj and to pacify the residents of Vrindavan. So this today is the celebration of Balaram coming back to Vrindavan. So I'll read some more. In fact, I'll read this entire chapter and then we can discuss. Having long suffered the anxiety of separation, the cowherd men and wives embraced Lord Balaram. The Lord then offered respects to his parents, and they joyfully greeted him with prayers. Nanda and Yasoda prayed, O descendant of Dasara, O Lord of the universe, may you and your younger brother Krishna ever protect us. Saying this, they raised Sri Balaram on their laps, embraced him, and moistened him with tears from their eyes. Lord Balaram then paid proper respects to the elder cowherd men, and the younger ones all greeted him respectfully. He met them all with smiles, handshakes, and so on, dealing personally with each and one according to age, degree of friendship, and family relationship. Then, after resting, the Lord accepted a comfortable seat, and they all gathered around him. With voices faltering out of love for him, those cowherd boys, who had dedicated everything to the lotus-eyed Krishna, asked about the health of their dear one, Indwarka, that is Krishna. And Balaram, in turn, asked about the cowherd's welfare. So here, it's interesting. Lord Balaram is greeting each one of them in different ways. For some, he greeted them with smiles. For some, with handshakes. And each according to their different relationship with him, he had a different greeting. And this is important to understand, because Vaishnava etiquette means we greet people according to their relationships. It's not everybody's greeted in the same way. It's like if you walk into your house, you're expected to have a sense of respect and honor for your parents. So there's a special greeting. Actually, in Vedic culture, you offer dandavats to your parents. You bow down to your parents. That is proper. Of course, in Western society, due to not being part of the Vedic culture, there's no training and there's no education in how to interact on different relationships. People more or less are very familiar, and therefore there is no real system of education. Education becomes conducive when people work according to their relationships with others, because those who are senior will feel compassion to those who are junior, and when those who are junior respect them and honor them according to their position. And then those who are senior become inclined to give out knowledge. If one does not give proper honor to the spiritual master, the spiritual master will not be inclined to somehow or other give that person knowledge. He may give him chastisement, but he will give him knowledge. Knowledge comes when there's a proper etiquette of reciprocation of murder. So this is all part of Vedic culture. So Balaram, he's a supreme lord. He's actually showing the example here that according to one's position, there's some interaction. So Balaram, of course, was playing the role. He wasn't playing the role of the lord. In Vrindavan,